come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river, come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum. And this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the radical truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. Before we get into today's lesson, I would like to get some feedback from you. I'm praying about possibly starting a once-a-week video devotional that would be around 5 minutes. I would call it Radical Devotion or the Radical Truth Devotional or something like that. Here's one place where I would like to get your input. What I really want your feedback for is whether or not you think this is a good idea. It would still be me presenting the radical truth of God's Word, but in a more personal way. You'd even be able to see me preach and teach with my hands, since that is always part of my speaking, even when I'm in the studio recording the podcast. I would probably record the devotional in my little office directly in front of the sound booth where I record the podcast. One of the challenges in promoting a video podcast is that I will not be able to use iTunes or Google Play Music like I do with the podcast. The devotional would be posted on YouTube, and then I would make a link to share on Facebook and on my website. Let me know what you think by either messaging me on Facebook or emailing me at glenn@ihpministry.com. I really want to hear from you and what your thoughts are on doing a video devotional and what the name of it should be. So thank you in advance. Now let's begin our study. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 is the portion of Scripture we will be studying today. Like I stated in our last lesson, though James is presenting a new topic, he is still addressing the subject of humility and submission to God, and this is found in verses 6 through 11. James is confronting our pride and rebellious independence that we naturally gravitate towards and have a hard time even recognizing. Before I go any further, let me read the verses, and then we will dig into what James is teaching in this passage. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do, and doesn't do it, sins. James began this portion of his epistle stating, now listen, you who say. I just quoted the 1984 NIV, which I think gives a good translation that helps us understand what is being said. The King James Version reads, go to now, ye that say. But this is hard to understand what James is communicating here. The New King James Version does a better job keeping with the thought expressed in the Greek by rendering the phrase, come now, you who say. Besides this being pretty accurate with the Greek, this wasn't an uncommon way for people to talk during Bible times. An example of this is found in Genesis chapter 11, verses 3, 4, and 7, where the people of Babylon say three times, come. This was an invitation for the people to listen to what each other had to say about building the Tower of Babel. James is basically doing the same thing, but he is doing it according to God's will and not in the arrogant defiance that the Babylonians had against God with their desire to build that tower. James was challenging his readers to pay close attention to what he was about to write, since he deemed that it was a very important subject that they needed to understand and live out. It's essential that we understand that James isn't condemning Christian business owners or forbidding merchants from traveling to other countries for trade. And he isn't condemning people for making an honest income as businessmen, and we should include here employees as well. Of course, it's only reasonable to expect that if they claim to be Christian, that they live out a Christian worldview that's based upon the moral and spiritual standards of Scripture. So what is James addressing in these five verses? There are three obvious problems that are clearly portrayed in these verses, and there's a fourth that is implied, and this will be confronted in a different manner in chapter 5. The three obvious sins are pride, independence, and earthly-mindedness, which we could also refer to as not living in light of eternity. The underlying issue has to do with greed and the accumulation of wealth. Let's begin by looking at the sin of pride. James clearly confronts the spiritual and moral crime in verse 16 when he wrote, "As it is, you boast and brag, all such boasting is evil." James boldly declared that boasting and bragging are acts that are evil because they are expressions of the evil nature of pride. Pride is a character attribute, and this would mean that when we are boasting and bragging, we are only revealing what we are on the inside. Though James doesn't directly call pride a character trait, we can see from how he speaks of pride and its various expressions that it is something that defines the person, hence his character. Some people claim that what we do in extenuating circumstances is not who we really are, but I thoroughly disagree with such an idea. Jesus taught that what's inside of us will eventually come out of us. Take, for example, the man or woman that only gets angry and violent once in a while. Some would say that isn't who that person really is, but that's not true. The anger is what was inside of them, and what's inside of them will eventually come out. Occasional times of boasting and bragging reveals that pride still has a firm hold on us, and this sin needs to be dealt with. Businessmen and investors don't boast over losing money, nor do they brag on breaking even or of barely making anything out of their transactions. They boast and brag when they make a good deal, a savvy transaction, and when they are wealthy or laboring to be so. James is exposing one way on how the sin of pride gets a firm hold upon our character. Their pride was not just in the wealth and possessions that elevated them to a particular status. Their identity was built upon their business, wealth, possessions, and the like, but also in their ability to make money. People's identity are tied up into the sins they practice and the vices that control them. The identity of the merchants James was confronting was wrapped up in the love of money and that which comes out of the spirit of this world. Their identity was not in Christ. They may express their pride verbally, such as bragging over their net worth, boasting over their political clout, or even swaggering over their travels and vacations. But there's another way that pride can show its ugly face, and this is thoroughly interwoven into our culture at large. Let me give an example here. While reading the news a short while back, I came across a supposed celebrity that bought a cover for his iPhone that was over $200,000. This man is such a big celebrity that I have never even heard who he is and still don't know who he is. Anyway, the man spent his own money on that gem-filled phone case, and since it was his money, he has the right to spend it as he wishes. But there's more to the story. One day he will stand before God and give an account of how he used his wealth. He didn't buy that phone case because he was a humble man. No, he bought it for the exact opposite reason. He bought that gaudy bling of an iPhone case to boast and brag over how much money he has and that he can afford to buy such ridiculous things at such exorbitant prices. It's strange how many of these supposed celebrities can waste their money on extravagant purchases and then put on a show of hypocritical compassion for the poor and the needy by politically grandstanding. That $200,000 could have been used to help some needy people around the world. Instead, this man thought he was so important that he would buy an iPhone case that was not only really ugly, but it will shortly be outdated when the next model iPhone comes out. In the Christian realm, there are these preachers that buy jets for millions and millions and millions of dollars and then pay hundreds of thousands of dollars every year for the maintenance of those jets. They think themselves so important that they deserve to take all that money and spend it on themselves and then beg at their meetings, whining that they need money for their charlatan ministry. All that money could do a tremendous amount of good in spreading the gospel all over the world. Instead, they selfishly and arrogantly use that money to feed their pride and love of pleasure. To help make my point, I want to ask an odd question here. How many bathrooms do people need in their house? 2, 5, 10? Now, if a father and mother have a lot of daughters, then more bathrooms are better. I can say this from experience. My real point in asking such a question is to illustrate that there is a line that people cross when their purchases and possessions have nothing to do with genuine need, but are only expressions of evil pride. It's certainly not my responsibility to decide how many bathrooms people should have or what they spend their money on. But I think it's safe to say that if we own something that feeds our pride, then it becomes sin to us. There are some things that are inherently evil because they only exist for one principal reason, and that is to feed people's pride. People want to own such things or do certain things so that they can boast and brag over what they own and that they have the financial power to purchase such things and do such activities. We can do this not only with possessions and wealth, but with accomplishments, positions, degrees, and fame. We can boast and brag over expensive vacations, business trips, and so on. We can see from all this that the boasting and bragging James is addressing is more than just what we say with our words, but it also includes what we own, what we do, and what we have done. What is inside of us will always have some form of outward expression. The fact of the matter is that it doesn't take a lot to feed our evil pride. It comes to us very naturally. To walk in true humility is a lifelong pursuit that takes constant vigilance because to do so we must fight against hell, the secular world, and our sinful nature that is bent towards evil. Now let's examine the sin of independence that's exposed for the evil that it actually is. There are many faces of pride, and pride is the foundation of many sins. Rebellion and independence are examples of this. James stated in verse 13, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money." This is an independent, rebellious spirit that does whatever he or she wants, regardless of the consequences. Yet for most self-professing Christians, the sin James was confronting is morally and spiritually acceptable. This is why we must strive to understand what James is teaching so that we can tear down the lies that get a firm hold of our hearts and minds. God has given us a free will, which means that we have the right to choose how we want to live and whether or not we will serve the Lord. King Solomon gave some excellent wisdom on this point in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. "Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things God will bring you to judgment." Though Solomon was addressing young men, what he said is relevant to all of us. He stated the fact that we can live any way we want, but warned that we will answer to God for how we live. James is saying something very similar. He addressed the reality that we have the God-given right to live as we please, but made it clear that there is a day of judgment where we will answer to God. Let me give an example of this by looking at Lot, who is a nephew of Abraham. Abraham, Sarah, and Lot grew up Chaldean and were by culture idol worshippers. Sarah became Abraham's wife, and both Sarah and Lot must have watched the change that went on with Abraham as he forsook the pagan idol worship to serve the one true God. When Abraham left his father, Lot chose to go with the patriarch. This reveals that Lot liked what he saw in his uncle and thought that the greatest hope for his future was to go with him. Lot must have known to a limited degree the struggles Abraham went through in his journey from faith and then from faith to greater faith. Lot had to see Abraham go through test after test and prove himself a man of God again and again. The Lord blessed Abraham so much that it overflowed to Lot. The flocks of Abraham and Lot grew to such an extent that the land could no longer sustain them, and this created tension between Abraham's herdsmen and those of Lot's. As the head of the clan, Abraham had the authority to decide what to do to remedy the problem, and Lot would have had to obey it. But the kindly patriarch allowed Lot to make the choice, and Abraham would honor it. It tells us in Genesis chapter 13, verse 11, "So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company." Lot didn't ask Abraham for advice, and he most certainly didn't seek to know God's will in this matter. The character of Lot is clearly revealed in the statement, "Lot chose for himself." We learn from this that Lot had an independent, rebellious character. It's not just that Lot chose for himself, but we need to see the motive that was behind that decision. Verse 10 of that same chapter gives us the answer. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot wasn't living according to the will of God, but according to the will of self, according to the accumulation of wealth and position. Paul told us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, "For as I have often told you before, and now say again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." Notice that the people Paul is talking about are enemies of Christ because their God is their animal appetites, their glory is in their shameful sin that defines them, and their minds are on earthly things. This exactly defines Lot. One day, Sodom and the cities of the plain were attacked by an army of five kings, and they were defeated. Lot was taken captive. This forced Uncle Abraham to come to the rescue of Lot, and even after Lot was delivered, he chose to go back to Sodom instead of returning to the safety of the family clan. At the core of all this was the love of money, and the business of being a shepherd was at least one of the means by which he wanted to make a lot of money. What did Lot's selfish, greedy, rebellious independence do for him and his family? Though Lot was probably a very wealthy man and eventually sat in the gate of the city as one of the elders of Sodom, he lived in a very wicked city that even grieved this man of compromise and worldliness. It's not easy to live in the midst of an evil culture and stay pure, especially when you are in that environment of your own free will and against the Lord's will. Not only did Lot put his own life in jeopardy, but that of his wife and children. When we see the end results of this worldly man, it's obvious that he brought spiritual ruin to himself and to his family. Lot didn't go to Sodom for the purpose of preaching the truth, but for business, wealth, and ease of life. It was men like Lot that James was confronting. What they did out of pride, so that they could boast and brag over what they own and how they accumulated their wealth and possessions. It was pride that caused Lot to live in rebellious independence, just as it was for the people James initially addressed, and just like it is for us. If we want to draw near to God, one extremely important ingredient is found in James chapter 4, verse 7, and we looked at this in prior lessons. "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now let's use some common sense logic in looking at this verse. When we submit to God, we are simultaneously resisting the devil. So one of the greatest ways of overcoming the evil one is by submitting to God, not only when we are tempted, but also through all of life. What happens when we refuse to submit to God? By default, we have then submitted to the devil. It's impossible to submit to God and to the devil at the same time. For Lot to choose for himself tells us that he didn't submit to God, and this leads us to conclude that by default he ended up submitting to the devil and the temptation that came to him. When you look at the fruit of this man's life, this is definitely the case. He might have justified his actions to himself by claiming that everything he was doing was for the good of the family, but that was just self-deception. What Lot did, he did out of selfish ambition. When you follow the life story of Lot, you see it's a very sad tale. He suffered due to his refusal to learn from the great example of his uncle Abraham. More importantly, he suffered because he refused to serve the Lord. When you look at Lot's wife, you see a woman that was so in love with the pleasures of Sodom that she didn't want to leave the city after she was warned it would be destroyed. And then when they were forbidden to look back, she looked back upon the city of destruction with longing desire. Though she was turned into a pillar of salt through her own choice and worldly desires, Lot made the choice to move to Sodom and follow a life of self-indulgence and rebellious independence. So in this sense, it was also Lot's fault. As if that wasn't bad enough, then you have the account of the evil incest that Lot committed with his two daughters and the children that came out of those evil acts. Lot's rebellious independence caused him to choose for himself, and the results were disastrous. But the story doesn't end there. Both of Lot's daughters bore him a son, and those two sons grew up to be two great clans that grew into two nations. Those two nations became known as Moab and Ammon, nations that severely persecuted and harassed Israel. We have no way of knowing how many lives were cut short because of the sins of Lot, but I can imagine that the numbers are very high. All this happened because of pride and a refusal to submit to God, and the same attitude was in the men that James was confronting in his day and is right now confronting in ours. With this in mind, we can see why James gave us such a strong warning. The third sin that James addressed in the last five verses of chapter 4 deals with our natural propensity to be earthly minded, or to say it a little differently, our refusal to live in light of eternity. We see this in verse 14. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. This was a common metaphor of that day and was used both in the Old and New Testaments, and it clearly speaks of our human frailty. James made this point after confronting their vain boasting over all they would do and accomplish in the coming year, which is just another way of saying that they chose for themselves. They were making all their plans, laying out their goals, and establishing their core values, all through the self-made decisions based upon our egotism of the sinful nature. Doesn't this sound like many churches of today that boast of their core values, whatever that really means, and all their goals and strategies that are made through the wisdom of men and not the will of God? We can do church without God. When you go to their churches, you find that God doesn't even show up there. He stands outside their door knocking in vain to those who have become deaf to his voice. Just like with Lot, all kinds of self-professing Christians have chosen for themselves what they will do with their lives, who they will marry, the business that they will have, and so on. Evidence of this is seen in the rampant sin and compromise that has gripped the church at large. It's seen in the breakdown of marriages and in the skyrocketing sin of porn and other sexual sins among those who claim to be Christian. When we live for the moment, all that matters is our vain pursuit to be happy and fulfilled for that moment. Yet in the very next moment, we can be miserable and begin to fight and claw in an effort to lay hold of that next fleeting moment of supposed happiness. Day after day, they continue in their selfishness and self-absorbed pursuit of personal happiness. And this turns into months and years, always pursuing those fleeting moments of happiness while never finding what they really need and are really aching for. Yet all the time, there stands Jesus, holding out his arms, calling us into his eternal embrace. Foolishly, we hold on to our fierce independence and rebelliously resist the surrender of our heart and will to him. When we live for the here and now, we will find ourselves consumed with the pursuits of this life while neglecting the world to come. Until eternity defines our lives, we will never change for the better, and that's according to God's definition of better. This world is like gravity that is always pulling us earthward. We try to fight against this downward pull, but left to ourselves, we are earthbound people in heart and soul. To become heavenly minded, we have to fight this natural downward pull, and this cannot be done through human strength or wisdom. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31 say it wonderfully. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. The Lord is more than able to make us victorious over the terrible downward pull of this world. But we must make the Lord our hope and strength and reject living out our natural propensity to choose for ourselves. The final issue in these verses I want to deal with is greed and the accumulation of wealth. Though this isn't directly addressed in these final verses of chapter 4, James will deal with this in chapter 5. James condemned the people for their designs to pursue their own life without any respect to God's will and direction. They wanted to do what they wanted to do and refused to allow God's interference into their plans. Money in and of itself is an evil, but the love of money is. Paul made this fact very plain in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This is the exact issue that caused James to write what he did. He saw people spiritually ruining themselves and families because they chose for themselves and refused through their rebellious independence to follow the will of God. Some translations state that the love of money is the root of all evil, but this is just not true, which tells us that their interpretation of the Greek is incorrect. Take Eve's temptation as an example. Money didn't play any part of her rebellion, especially since money hadn't even been invented yet. And Satan's rebellion had absolutely nothing to do with money as well. When you look at what Paul taught Timothy, you can see that the problem was with those that had wandered from the faith due to their love of money. Their love of money was proof of a deeper problem, their failure to love God supremely, and this is the case with Lot as well. If we fix our heart upon what is forbidden, we have already opened the door to the temptation. Paul told us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "Keep yourselves free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" Why did Paul warn us to keep our lives free from the love of money? Because we all have the potential to love money, which will pierce us through with many griefs. And here again, Lot is an example of this. Paul gives us the command to keep our lives free from the love of money and then teaches us how to walk in the victory. There are two parts to obtaining the victory, and they are irrevocably tied together. First, he commands us to be content with what we have. This means we must bring our fleshly desires under control, and there has never been a culture that can feed these fleshly desires like the American culture. We are bombarded with advertisements on a nonstop basis. Everywhere you go, there are ads compelling us to buy this thing or that gadget. They are on your phone, tablet, TV, and computer. They are at the beginning of movies, in stores, airports, and along the streets. Somebody must have done a study on this, but for the average person, they must be hit hundreds of times a day with ads. My point is that everything we look at in this world has the means to feed the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. How can we be content when the world is aggressively pursuing us and compelling us to love money, wealth, possessions, pleasure, and evil? The answer is found in the second point that James makes that comes from various Old Testament verses where the Lord promises, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Jesus gave very similar promises like the one found in John chapter 14, verse 18, where he declared, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." When Jesus is filling our heart, mind, and soul, there will be no room for sin, the love of money, and the love of pleasure. When we love Christ with everything, then we will not choose for ourselves, because we find that being in Christ and full of the Holy Spirit is infinitely superior to all the wealth of this world. If you could take all the wealth of this world, both what is known and what is still hidden, and gather together, it would be like dung compared to what we have in Christ. All the wealth of this one itty-bitty planet is nothing compared to the wealth of all of creation that will be ours in the world to come. The wealth of knowing Christ is greater than all the wealth of creation combined. Imagine the wealth of all this creation being equivalent to one single atom. And what the Lord offers us through his infinite love is greater than all the atoms combined in all of creation. Yet foolishly we chase after what is virtually nothing and reject the infinite Christ and the true treasure he offers us. When Christ is our treasure, then the world cannot hold us down, for the resurrection power of Christ gives us power to overcome the world and all of its forces. James spoke some simple yet profound wisdom when he told us the right way to speak about our life on earth. In verse 15 he wrote, "Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.'" James is teaching both humility and submission to Christ. All our plans and desires must be ruled by God because he does it right every time. We cannot trust our own heart since it is desperately wicked. But we can with confidence safely trust Christ and know that one day this earth will not hold us down. So fix your eyes on the greatest of treasures, which is Jesus, and don't be deceived by all the fool's gold that surrounds us.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek Him in spirit and in truth.
And thirst no more, so come wash in the river, come drink your fill, let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore.